I have a friend, real powerful young minister. I mean, just absolute superstar in the kingdom. And more of an acquaintance, maybe. You know, we kind of see each other at events every once in a while. But just such a sweet guy, man. And he posted something on Facebook recently that was so interesting. By the way, I just really felt like I was debating. I almost just want to sit and talk with y'all today, but I've kind of landed on still standing because I just think it's going to be tough to see. But just know that it's kind of my heart today. It's just a little fireside chat kind of thing, a little, you know, chat. But anyway, this minister posted something. He said he said it really well, but something to the effect of our prayer life indicates our humility. Because remember, a key element of what humility is just dependency upon God. And it's really a good litmus test. How earnest are you feeling about your need to pray is literally equal to how dependent you're walking upon the Lord. Now, that might seem counterintuitive because a lot of times when we're doing really well, we don't feel earnest to pray at all. Humility is most tested in the place of success. Yeah. If you've got notes, write this. Write this down. Get a pen out or get your phone out. First, I'll give you the backstory. It was 11 a.m. or so. I remember the time and place. I was walking into my wood shop where my desk is. And as I'm walking into the wood shop, I heard the Spirit of the Lord, clear as day, just kind of caught my left ear, you know. And he says, is entitlement the same spirit as condemnation? Question mark. He asked me, is entitlement the same spirit as condemnation? And I thought to myself, apparently it is. You know, the Spirit of God asked me this question. I thought, apparently it is. He's trying to tell me something. And he started to show me this. Very simple, but very helpful. Condemnation is pride plus failure. Yeah. Condemnation is pride in the context of failure. Andrew, I want you to go to your seat. Mommy will help you when she gets back in. Okay, she'll get you water when she comes back, and I want you to go to your seat. Or if one of the other adults could get Andrew water. I just don't want to set the precedent of the kids coming up. Thanks, Aaron. Condemnation is pride plus failure equals condemnation. Do you remember when I taught out of Romans 8:1 and I said the flesh profits nothing? I said there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. What did I do? That's not the verse. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Do you see that? When we focus on our flesh, our ability, our performance, what that produces is condemnation. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus, but when you focus on your performance, when your focus is on yourself, it will produce condemnation because you'll see your failure. The key to walking condemnation-free is to be born again, know what Jesus did on the cross, and then have your mind so renewed that you do not focus on your flesh, but instead walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is a little review, but worth it. Now, so pride plus failure will lead to condemnation. Remember what the Spirit asked me, though. He said, is entitlement the same spirit as condemnation? And I said, apparently. Is this a rhetorical question? Why, yes. Yes, it is. Entitlement is pride plus victory. That's better than you thought it was. I don't know why the Lord talks to me about these sorts of things. Daniel was telling me last week, he said, you all must have thick skin to get up here and teach. You know, the reality is you're up here bearing your heart. And Someone said it recently who spoke up here. They said it's so helpful when people say amen if they're feeling it or whatever. You know, I love listening to Bill Johnson. It's funny. A lot of times he'll just turn around to the back of the stage and say, that was good. Yep, that was good. I mean, I think that he's speaking stuff sometimes that we're all just, our jaw is just on the floor and we're trying to process stuff and he doesn't know if anybody's getting anything. So if you're with it and can encourage me, I need it. Pride plus victory equals entitlement. I don't want to dive too deep into it, but a verse for that would be 1 Corinthians 4. It says, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, where it says, what do you have that you didn't receive? Just tell me about that. Can you tell me about the things that you have that you did not receive? And Laura, I've not forgotten you, by the way. Can you just tell me that list of things that you have? All those victories. Tell me about all those victories that you've got that were by your performance. Tell me about all those abilities that you have that you gave yourself. Please remind me why it is that you are boasting. I told Brad one time that I was working on humility, or the Lord was working with me on humility, and Brad gave me this sheet of paper. It was really a great exercise, and it had, 30 lines on it, piece of legal paper sort of thing. And he said, hey, I'm good. Like, I'm just going to hang out here. You spend as much time as you need, 30 minutes, whatever. I want you to write down all the things that you've done for the gift that you have. He said, really think about it. I don't want you to miss anything. About 10 minutes later, I said, I think I'm done. And the page was blank. What do you have that you did not receive? And then he gave me a frame for the piece of paper. So that's above my desk, or to the side of my desk, is a blank sheet of paper framed. It's the list of things that I've done for the gift that I have. Why do you boast then as though you did not receive it? People will step into a place of victory, and in stepping into a place of victory, the same spirit of pride that had caused them to live in condemnation will now cause them to live in entitlement, which is actually a more dangerous place. Because your heart will be drawn away from the Lord. Condemnation will actually sometimes draw you close to the Lord. I'm not saying you should live in it, but I'm saying entitlement will draw you all the way away from him. Yeah. A man is tested by the praises afforded to him. Yeah. Was it David or Solomon who says, don't let me be too successful, I might reject you. That does not need to be the case for any of us in Christ. Yes. But some of the new wine that the Lord wants to pour out will burst you. If we don't have the character to walk in humility. Yeah. Character doesn't have to do with influence. Character has to do with what you've received from the heart of the Father. That produces character. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. That's character right there. If someone had all the fruit of the Spirit, it'd be character to the extreme, way beyond what the Ten Commandments require. It would be character to the extreme, love, joy, peace, patience. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. It's a greater covenant, and it comes through walking in the Spirit. Okay, entitlement. Same spirit as condemnation. Both pride. Both an identity apart from God. Both going beyond what God has said about you. Both not being dependent upon God. Condemnation is not dependent upon the atonement that was accomplished at the cross. It says, no, but my performance. But my performance. But my performance. I know about that, but my performance. Okay? You've stepped out of dependency. You've trusted in yourself, not in the Lord. The condemnation. Entitlement says, my performance. for years I would notice this process where it seemed like I'd be in a place of condemnation in my walk with God, vulnerability alert. I'd be in a place of condemnation with my walk with God, which would cause me to actually receive tremendous grace, which would put me in a place of victory, and I'd end up back in a place of condemnation. Do you know why? I didn't know how to steward victory and not step into entitlement. You'll be tested by the praises afforded to you. The body of Christ has mostly struggled on the negative side of the number line, trying to get back to a place of neutrality with God that says my sins really have been covered, my lawless deeds really are remembered no more. And that is a valiant place to be, to enter the rest of God, to go from being condemned to being a place of neutrality in the sense that I don't have a debt with God. Jesus took the whole debt. You understand? But the body of Christ, God, in this season is saying, I want my body, I want my people to be trained in the positive side of the number line. Yes. You have to be trained in the positive side of the number line. Do you remember all the work that you've done in your thinking to be transformed by renewing your mind according to the finished work of the cross, such that you can confidently affirm that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Wasn't that a renewing of your mind required to come to that place of transformation? But I'm saying that's actually, it's actually zero on the number line. Now, on one hand, it's a million, billion on the number line because you're at peace with God. What better can you get? But for the purpose of what I'm talking about today, I'm saying that's zero on the number line, and there's a whole positive side of the number line where the blessing of the Lord is making you rich. And he's wondering if you can walk in that space without forgetting him. It's a different level of humility. I'm starting now, I told Megan, I said, I almost want to call this a new series, Humility 201. Everything we've done so far, I would call Humility 101. That's not to disparage it. If we just accomplish that, that would be incredible. We're talking about grace overall, and grace goes to the humble. So we're talking about humility. And everything we've done so far is basically this. Humility is dependency upon God. That's everything that we've done so far. He just wants you to invite him in. Now, to undergird that, because the reason that people struggle to be dependent upon God is because they think, he's not a very present help in the time of trouble. He's the guy who bites my head off if I'm in trouble. And when we don't know the love of God, we can't actually walk in a place of humility and in a place of dependency, because we think that God's relationship, the nature of his relationship with us, is get yourself together, then come to me. Can I get an amen? But we've learned the heart of the Father is just pure agape love for us, and his terms of connection are this: come to me. We've not come to Mount Sinai that says, get your performance together. We've come to Mount Zion, where there's a better covenant, and the blood of Jesus Christ has made you righteous, and you're in a covenant of peace, so you can come boldly into the presence of the Lord. Romans 14:17, this is a framework. This would be another thing. Get it in your notes. You can travel so far in this little framework. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God does not consist in eating or drinking. What's that mean? Go on a hunger strike. Sign God. No, that would be a misinterpretation of his word. What he's talking about is that the Judaizers is who he was referring to, Paul, and he's saying you don't need to make yourself right with God by eating this or not eating that or drinking this or not drinking that. It doesn't matter. Circumcision availeth nothing. All that sort of stuff, it's from the heart that proceed clean thoughts or evil thoughts. It's from the heart, the matter of the heart, not the matter of the outside of the cup. You understand? So he's saying the kingdom of God is not going to be had by you through eating and drinking and observance of laws. The kingdom of God is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I love the consistency of God's word. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So what's the first thing in this list? Righteousness. Isn't God brilliant? Man, if you've ever tried to write a paper before, you can't keep phrasing the same through the entire paper and you change your English conventions all the time and then it ends up being a mess. I got an amen over there. God, over multiple scribes, let's call them, human authors, right? who moved on the inspiration of the Spirit over multiple generations somehow manages for all of the words to be lined up and to work. This is why I think it was Derek Prince who's like, no man wrote this book. He was a very well-read man, and he reads the Bible and says, no man wrote this. And one of the things I'm sure he saw was the internal consistency is literally supernatural. So we see that the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness. Righteousness. Seek first whose righteousness? Please, please get it, guys. Seek first his righteousness. There's so much of the church, it breaks my heart, that's seeking first self-righteousness. Oh, come on. You do not find the kingdom by seeking first self-righteousness. You find condemnation. Or, if you're lucky, entitlement. Like the Pharisees, right? Like the Pharisees. Oh, we kept all the laws. I don't know if you met us yet. I'm glad I'm not like that guy, that tax collector. You know, the sinners. Entitlement. Entitlement. Right? Entitlement. You seek first his righteousness. He became sin who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now watch what happens when you get a revelation of his righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Romans 5:1, having been justified or made righteous by faith, you have peace with God. Do you see it? So the righteousness revelation leads you into the revelation of the covenant of peace in which you stand. That's awesome. That's knowing he's a loving father. That's knowing that there's nothing that you can do that can cause him to be sideways with you. The mountains may be removed, Isaiah 54, but I will not be angry with you, says the Lord. You are in a covenant of peace with God. Isn't that awesome, Ed Honnett? You got that. That's what you've been getting. I love that. And you testified to it two weeks ago, the covenant of peace. That's amazing. Praise God. What comes next? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's joy? In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. When you know that God cannot be angry with you, he put all the anger on Jesus. When you know that you're righteous by the blood of Jesus, by faith, when you know that's caused you to be in a covenant of peace with God, that he can't get sideways with you, you know what you'll do? You'll come boldly before his presence. And in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. The word of God translates and interprets the word of God. Isn't that incredible how all those things come together in that simple phrasing, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? It really is the sequence. One of the greatest marks of Christian maturity, therefore, is joy. Okay. Laura, I think it would be great if you could share now. Do you want to share your testimony? Laura shared a testimony at House Church, and I just really wanted her to get to share it with you all. Come on up, Miss Laura. Come on, guys. We celebrate one another. You know, there's a lot of the church. Let me just say this, relates to humility. There's a lot of the church. Sorry, Laura, you're good. There's a lot of the church that says, don't give people a big head. Don't compliment people too much. Give them a big head. It'll give them a big head. Big head is a heart issue, not a compliment issue. You understand? And so I'm saying we should be a body that just, we already do, but more and more, just celebrate one another. Please celebrate one another. Everybody knows there's plenty in the world that's causing us not to be celebrated and people to not be celebrated. We, of all people, should be absolutely celebrating one another. So anyway, give Laura a round of applause. I just love having her up here. What a precious lady.
All right, I'll make this pretty quick. But it kind of just tags along to, we were in discussion about Renee's sermon about just, he just wants to be with you. And, you know, our life kind of got thrown upside down the end of February with Anna's diagnosis. And I had been feeling even before that, that the Lord was drawing me closer to him. And I'm here to confess to you, in my almost 15 years with the Lord, reading the word was never a consistent thing that I did. I was just getting, you know, fed in other ways, listening to sermons, watching in women's group or whatever, that reading the Bible was, I don't know if I was intimidated or what, it just never, was part of my walk until I realized I needed him. And he is the word. And I couldn't do it on my own. And I needed to find a different strength. And so in the midst of all of that, in reading and having Renee's sermon, the urgency and the want and the desire to be in his word every day is the strongest it has ever been. And I am feeling there has been such a peace. There has been such a revelation and a grace that has fallen upon our family in the circumstances. And I praise God for drawing me back to him in the most pure way. So I am just here to share, yeah, God is so good and his word is true. And man, oh man, he is just good. So praise God.
I'll have you pray for everyone. While Laura's still up here, Lois often prays a prayer that she's told me about that I think is so strong, and she just prays for the hunger for God. And so, you know, even that is a gift. Even that is a gift. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8, I think it is. That not of yourself, that no one may boast. Even the faith to receive righteousness is a gift. What part did I play? None, except being loved. Okay, so what I want Lord to do is to just pray for that hunger that's come on you. I just want you to pray for it. And no one needs to stand up or anything, but if I'd encourage everyone to receive more of it, I'm gonna. But if something of what Laura shared resonated with you, let today be a breakthrough for you. She's gonna pray.
Oh, Father, thank you for how good you are, Lord. And that you just continue to just draw us closer to you in personal ways. So, Father, I just pray you just touch every heart, Lord. I just pray an increase of hunger for you, for your word, for your revelation, Father, for your presence. I just pray your presence fall heavy upon us, Lord, and that you give us revelation of a hunger for you, God, to continue to strengthen us and renew our minds to all that you have for us, Lord, that we can step into what you have for us in this season, Father. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Laura. Which sort of testimony am I living for? The testimony of one. It's the type of testimony Jesus died for. Again, we live in a statistical era where everybody wants a data set. It's okay. But God wants a heart. That's how he moves. That's how he moves. It's also how he transforms society. What an upside down gospel. I'm going to transform hearts one by one. And 12 people can turn the world upside down with a transformed heart, or one life that always was completely transformed in 33 years, but really just in 3 years, could change the world forever. That's so awesome. Okay. Couple things. Let me just share a couple things. I'm going to go through these quickly, so maybe I'll expand on them later. I post on Facebook sometimes. If you're not on Facebook, I send out little teachings sometimes. I had a word recently, and it's this. April 29th, I had this word. The spirit that's been assigned against the children of this nation has come to the end of its rope. Amen. We are going to see an end to abortion. I'm not saying hopefully, I'm declaring it to you. We are going to see it. And you're going to see a lot of upwellings and shaky things and contentions and all of that. But just remember this. When you cast demons out of people, when they manifest is when they're leaving. the recording can't see the smile real big on my face because I feel the pleasure of the Lord. The enemy has overplayed his hand and he stepped into the grasp of God. I like babies. I don't like them being killed. Neither does God. You will stand before God one day. And if you're timid to talk about these things, he'll love you. But I personally don't want to stand before God and in that moment think, why was I so afraid of what people would think about me about babies being killed? You know what I'm saying? If we have a heavenly view of it, that little tweak, like you've got two options. God's saying, you got two scenarios. Here's scenario A. Your friend Sally, who you've been friends with on Facebook for 5 years, could be upset with you if you speak out. Scenario B, creator of the universe says, why did you not say something about the Holocaust in your day? There's a Holocaust in our day greater than the Holocaust. We look back and we say, wow, so glad that pastor spoke up. If we have an eternal view, we'll find that we're much more bold in sharing the truth. Maybe I'll share more on that later. But that's good for today. You know, a sobering but exciting verse for me, God says if you acknowledge him before man, he'll acknowledge you where? Before the angels. Before the angels. Do you want angelic help throughout your day? Do you understand what that verse is saying? It's not more complicated than that. When I got my first job, they asked me, I was being interviewed, first teacher job. They said, what's your favorite book you've read in the last year? I said, the Bible. I thought, that's probably done. They gave me the job. Lo and behold, they were not surprised probably to see me at lunch in my room reading the Bible. Nor was I wondering if that was going to cause me to lose my job. And when I started consulting more and had a series of keynote speeches in Idaho, every time I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I can say that I'm a pastor or not. It's your call. And most of the time it would come out that I'm a pastor. Oh, that could affect you negatively. It might affect you getting called back for more of those gigs. It could affect you negatively. But I'll tell you what, at the end of one of the times, a lady came up, a precious sister in the Lord, older lady, teacher, 150 teachers or so in the room maybe, and the lady comes up and says, can I tell you something? I said, sure. She said, I could feel the power of Holy Spirit moving all throughout the room as you spoke. If you acknowledge him before men, he'll acknowledge you before angels. Ooh, that's fun. I think Franklin Graham is a great man of God. He's the son of Billy Graham. And he's really carrying on Billy Graham's legacy, I think, in a very beautiful way. And Franklin Graham's pretty involved politically, which, in case you didn't know, Billy Graham was very involved ministering to presidents. I mean, he was like the president's pastor for like 10 pastors in a row. Ten presidents. He was the president's pastor for like 10 presidents in a row. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Now listen, Franklin Graham recently put out a thing and he says this, I'm asking followers of Christ across our nation to set aside next Sunday, June 2nd, as a special day of prayer for the president, Donald J. Trump. President Trump's enemies continue to try everything to destroy him, his family, and his presidency. In the history of our country, no president has been attacked as he has. I think he's probably right. I'm not a historian, but it's intense. I believe the only hope we have for him and this nation is God. This is a critical time for America. We're on the edge of a precipice. Time is short. We need to pray for God to intervene. We need to ask God to protect, strengthen, encourage, and guide the president. We know that God hears and answers prayers, and he can soften hearts and change minds. I'm going to just start praying right now. What I'm telling you is I want to pray for the president, okay? Do you want a scripture for that? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. It instructs us to pray for those in authority, specifically kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, 1 Timothy 2, in all godliness and reverence. So, Father, we ask right now that you would protect, strengthen, encourage, and guide the president. We know that you hear our prayers right now. where two or more agree. I pray, Father, you would soften hearts and change minds. We know that you are all powerful and you rule specifically over the affairs of the nations. We pray for President Trump. He is an authority in our nation, and we pray for him that everyone would lead a peaceable, quiet life in godliness and reverence by you blessing him. And we know that praying it this way is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, Lord, we lead right now as a congregation in praying for the president, praying for the president. You're covering over the president in Jesus' name. Lord, we bless what you're doing through the president, and we pray a protection over the purposes that you have for him in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, you'd come strongly against every enemy that's been assigned against your purposes in him in the name of Jesus. Good job, guys. Okay. Might just leave that. Let me just encourage you in this. When President Trump was elected, I spoke in front of the entire body and said I had had an encounter in the night that was not just a dream. It was like an experience while I was falling asleep. And a whole bridge was shaken, and I fell from the bridge, and everybody on the bridge fell all the way to the ground, and it was in rubble. But no one was hurt, it seemed, but it had collapsed. The structure had collapsed. And I heard the Lord say, tell my people not to be shaken. There are many things that have not been founded in God in our nation in recent times, and God is shaking every one of them right now. So I'm telling you again, 2.5 years later, I'm telling God's people, his children, don't be shaken. Don't be shaken. A marvelous work is at hand that God's orchestrating. A marvelous work is at hand that God's orchestrating. And you might also seem like things seem very dire. And it's my belief that what we're experiencing right now is the preparation of Haman's gallows. That's the book of Esther. You can read it in chapter 7. I'll spoil the plot. Haman ends up hanging on the gallows that he made for a leader of God's people. He made the gallows for Mordecai. God will have his way. Let's pray accordingly. Okay. I'm just so encouraged all the time about that stuff. Okay. Love you guys. Oh my gosh. Father, we bless David's baseball game in the name of Jesus. Okay, let me go after. I told you I wanted to go after Humility 201. Let me just pray for a second. Let's do this. Turn with me to Luke 8, verses 9 to 14. We might wait on Humility 201. Luke 8, 9 to 14. Aaron, do you want to read this? Uh-huh.
Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that, seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the...
Luke 8, 9 to 14?
9 to 14.
Luke 8?
Yeah, this is Luke 8, 9 to 14.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And those have no roots, and wait, pardon me, these have no roots, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity.
That's a good word, but I gave him the wrong address, apparently.
Good job. That's a good word, but I gave him the wrong address, apparently. Okay, let me read what I meant, but I don't know which address. I'm trying to find here. I'm like, was it Mark or something instead of Luke? Okay. Also, he spoke this parable, thanks again, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we're talking about humility, we're talking about positioning ourselves. When we're talking about humility, we're talking about positioning ourselves. This verse reveals a secret. It says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. If God needs to humble you, you didn't do your job. If circumstances need to humble me, I didn't do my job. Because we can actually humble ourselves. Humility is a position of the heart that we can position our heart in. This is powerful. It's not a nebulous thing. I can actually position myself, choose to humble myself. The Lord says this. When you humble yourself, when you position yourself, you just positioned yourself for promotion. Humility is God's mechanism of promotion. So humility looks like dependence, right? That's the heart of it, and that's what we've really been ministering to, almost from like a pastoral sort of thing, because it can be, we can have these layers that keep us from operating in dependence because we have a fear of how God might receive us or not receive us, or what his terms of connection are, or what he expects from us relationally and all this sort of thing. And he's saying, I just want you to invite me in. This is not Sinai, right? And so we've been ministering to this dependency, to this dependency, to this dependency, to this dependency. And now I'm saying I'm switching into what I would call humility 201, because humility positions you for certain things. Okay? And the three things I'm going to want to talk about over the coming weeks are these three things. Humility positions you for promotion. Number two, humility positions you for right relationships. You want to know where strife comes from in relationships? P-R-I-D-E. When you have humility, relationships flow. When Jesus says, or Paul says, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. You know what you can do that depends upon you that will cause you to be at peace with all men? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Your family could have twice as good relationships 3 to 5 months from now by everyone choosing humility as often as possible. No one's perfect, please. But humility gives people room to not be perfect. Oh, is it Luke 18? Deleted a one. Thank you. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Perfect. Yeah, I was really struggling there. Okay, very good. It's in the Bible, I promise. And so go ahead and turn to Luke 18, because we're going to come back there. Luke 18, and we'll pick up at verse 15 here in a second. The last thing that humility will do, and again, I'm talking about humility 201. Humility is dependency. It's a position we can put ourselves in, correct? Yes. You can choose to humble yourself. It's an issue of the heart, not an issue of circumstance. When we choose to humble ourselves, three things that I'm going to highlight, God willing, will happen. One, promotion, because humility is God's mechanism of promotion, and I'll detail that in the coming weeks. Another thing will happen, which is your relationships will just clean up. I'm telling you, in the world, man, people have jacked up relationships. I'm not just talking about like love interests. I'm talking about just their relationship with their boss, their relationship with their coworkers, their relationship with clients, their relationship with employees, their relationships with their aunt, their uncle, their mom, their dad, their kids, their wife, their spouse. And it's just like confusion city a lot of times. I'm not saying across the board, but many people really struggle with this. And sad to say, many people in the body of Christ struggle with this sort of thing. Humility won't maybe cure all of it, but boy, it'll cure most of it. In order for there to be division and strife in a church, there has to be pride. There has to be pride. And so they don't even protect relationships in a church. Humility will protect those things. You might say, yeah, but someone else could get out of humility. I mean, I can't control what someone else would do. Exactly. That's why Paul said, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Okay, the last thing humility will do is this, and then I'll speak to Luke 18 here a little bit more. Humility is the key of knowledge. Humility will cause revelation to rush into your life. Okay, those will be three things that we start to address. Now remember at the start I said there's condemnation, which is an evidence of pride or is a function of pride, but there's also entitlement, right? See, watch what we're talking about now. We're talking about promotion, having tons of revelation rushing into your life because of the positioning of humility, and having really right relationships with people. When you have really right relationships with people, do you know what it does? Causes you to get promoted in whatever sphere you're in. A lot of people think that it's more complicated than that to have success in their sphere. People that can solve, Danny Johnson says this, people that can solve big problems, which are usually people problems, in an industry, end up getting promoted. It involves being able to deal with conflict well. So what I'm saying is, these pieces of humility will position you for promotion in every area of your life. It's God's mechanism of promotion, but it'll take humility, greater humility, humility version 2.0 or 201, to stay in a place of humility all the more in the place of victory, to stay in a place of dependency all the more, even when. And remember, Renee mentioned that she had a friend that she was writing up dependency scriptures for in an area of struggle in their life, and then she found out that the person had gotten breakthrough in that area, and she thought, oh, I don't need to write those scriptures up for them now. And Holy Spirit like pulled the reins of the entire chariot and said, wait a second, all the more in the place of victory, they need the dependency scriptures. Now, Luke 18, 15 to 17. Now, do you remember what we just read? Luke 18, 9 to 14, right? So what was verse 14? I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Next verse, no break in the action. Then they also brought infants to Jesus that Jesus might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. The kingdom of God belongs to children. Okay, use your powers of context. What is it that Jesus was highlighting about children? That they needed their diapers changed? Not exactly. That they like to play more than they like to do work? Not exactly. What was he highlighting? Do you see it? He just told a parable about humility, and then he says, The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus said, and now, entering stage right, is my prop to explain exactly what I was just saying. The mark of being childlike is to be dependent and to be humble. When you see Jesus say the kingdom belongs to children, to ones such as these, and you say, how can I be like childlike? Doesn't mean childish, it means childlike. How can I be childlike? Be dependent. That's the essence of a child. They're so dependent on the adults that are taking care of them in their life. They're dependent on the adults to teach them everything that they know. They're dependent on the adults to keep them safe. They're dependent on the adults to provide for them. You say, but that doesn't work for me with God. Every one of those things can work with God. He will protect you. He will lead you. He will provide for you. He will teach you everything that you need to know. Dependency is the mark of childlikeness, and being childlike is what causes you to inherit the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything that you're supposed to be seeking first, the kingdom, is coming through your dependency. Being like a child causes you to inherit the very thing you're supposed to be seeking first. Wow. Incredible. And how do you come into that place of dependency, that place of trust, that place of humility? It's through knowing his love, which starts like this: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Then you come into his presence with confidence, like these little children walking up to him. People around you that are more religious might say, no, 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 get yourself straight before you go to him. Yet Jesus is there saying, I see a child. Do not forbid those. I want them to come to me. I just want you to invite me in. I've been hearing humility as we're in house churches and people are talking about what this has done in their lives. And Laura's saying about just a transition that's happened in our heart, which I was just like, I just overjoyed about. And just different people have been calling me, and I'm just hearing testimonies. I'm hearing how people's verbiage is changing. I'm hearing the vernacular of it's becoming part of our vernacular as a body to be talking much more about humility and pride, and just seeing how it starts to apply to so much, right? And I just want to say, I'm so excited for us. It's like humility is the beauty of heaven. Psalms 149, I think, says the Lord beautifies the humble. You know, I want to be beautiful before God. There it is. You know, when little David walked out here in the uniform, just so cute, right? It's a picture of that dependency, that just that little kid. You know what I'm saying? And they're so cute because of the dependency. And that's our heart being made in the image of God, and where we see that beautiful just dependency, that sweetness, the not providing for themselves, but just being provided for. And I'm saying it beautifies us before God. That's what's beautiful before God, is the humility of his servants. So I'm just excited for our body, and I'm also really excited because I feel a grace. I was hoping I would feel it. I didn't know if I would feel it, but I was hoping that I would, to go into to some of these things that I would call humility 201. They're almost like the effects of humility, right? And I want to, almost like challenge you to say humility again is not just about getting to neutrality on some number line and not being in pride. It's saying, no, no, no. Can I walk in great spheres of influence, great success, and great victory, maintaining a heart stance of humility? It requires a different level of focus, a different level of attention. Proverbs 23 says, when you eat before a ruler or eat with a wise or a wealthy individual, it says, if you're a man that's given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. Because his food is deceptive food. And what he's saying is, this is Solomon, the richest man in the world, he's saying, if you are one who is still trying to get your identity in something else, the what you have, the who you knows, and all of these sorts of things, if you're prideful, if you haven't just got your identity solidly set in God, he said, be especially careful when you're given access to power and influence and wealth. He said, you better put a knife to your throat and remind yourself that what you're about to come into is bondage if you step into it out of pride, right? And so why? Now, he wasn't saying put a knife to your throat if you're eating with your family on a daily basis. He's saying when you stepped into influence, when you stepped into access, now you have to govern your heart with a much more sort of keen attention. In the greater place of victory is the greater opportunity for pride to manifest in a more damaging context, which is entitlement. Condemnation sometimes will lead you to God, sometimes. Entitlement will always lead you away from him. And so I'm excited because I feel like there's a grace to step into sort of the humility 2.0 or 201 or something like that. And you all ought to be awfully proud of yourselves about that. No. Good, I'm glad you got it. I want to encourage us, there's more. Do you see what I'm saying? There's more. There's more. And so don't just kind of get dependency. But I'm saying, I've been praying this prayer recently. I'm going to wrap. I've been praying this prayer recently because the Lord spoke to me about pruning. And I'm saying, Lord, take my pruning from like 3 weeks of process to 3 days to 3 hours to 3 minutes. The amount of pride I have will determine the length and the hurt of the pruning. But if that's been circumcised already in my heart, then when the branch is cut off, if I didn't have identity in it, the pruning's very easy. What I'm saying is I'm becoming passionate in my own life for what could it look like to walk in true humility, such that, an increasing humility, such that those sorts of things are not a trial. You see what I'm saying? So I'm just saying there's deeper levels of humility, and I think there's a grace that we're going to step into those a little bit, and I want to encourage y'all that there's actually humility positions you for promotion, and God wants us to learn how to walk very well upon the high places. How do you walk very well upon the high places? Very low. Very low. Very low. Very low. Very low. Some people are in the dirt, and they said, I don't got a choice between low and standing up. But when you're on the mountaintop, you can stand up, but I'm telling you, God's saying, if you'll choose to be very low, that's where you'll get to go. Father, in the name of Jesus, I seal this word, and I thank you, Father, for the opportunity. And Father, we just say, you guys can say it with me, Father, we choose to be low because you are the one that lifts us up. We don't need to exalt ourselves, but instead we choose to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, knowing that you will exalt us in due time. I bless you all. God loves you. There's nothing else you need to do. Sometimes when you're in that place of humility, if we're not used to it, it's almost like, but what am I supposed to do here? Welcome to the rest of God. You were laboring to enter that rest. It's okay if you don't know what to do with yourself in the place of rest. Ask God. Draw near to him. Okay? All right. God bless you guys. I love you all.